We often speak of worshiping God. But brethren, what is worship? What is true worship? And what does a true worshiper look like? So let's begin by asking ourselves what we mean when we use the word worship. Well, if you go to the English dictionary or thesaurus and we find a number of synonyms for the word worship, we find words such as adoration, adulation, devotion, homage, respect, reverence, and there are others. But I think these are the ones that we would certainly pull off the top of the list as we were using it if we were trying to define it. Many people would add a couple of other words, perhaps, such as obedience and submission to the list of synonyms. And all of these could certainly be part of that. All of these could be used in that. But, you know, even after looking at these synonyms, I would still state that even after thinking over, and we could discuss, we're not going to, but discussing some of these words in detail, these synonyms in detail, I believe that the word worship can still seem to be a bit hazy. Do we still know what worship is? What does worship look like? And then another question along that lines with throwing out possibly some, I don't know what it is. I don't know fully what it is. Another question might be, what does a true worshiper think? What do they feel? What do they say? What do they do? What is worship? And what is a true worshiper? And how does that look? I think we certainly can agree that surely men ought to worship the being who made them. Surely it is essential that men are thankful for their existence. God created us, and I think that we should be thankful for that. And also, men need to be aware of the superior nature of God. So I think we need to recognize those things. And yes, all of these are a part of worship. Yet, there is far more. So we still ask the question, what is worship? To help us try and get a better understanding of the subject of worship, I'd like for us to at least briefly consider several issues. And I'm kind of giving these as a point. I'm going to kind of just go from one to the other. Some I'll have scriptures, some I won't, because you'll understand them as we hit them. One would be the importance that God places on worship. And that's something I think that we need to, you know, to take in mind. Does God have anything to say about worship? Oh, yeah. All you got to do is pick up the book and start reading, and God is going to tell us all kinds of things about worship. So we certainly understand that worship plays an important part to God. Who is it that is to be worshiped is also something that needs to be taken into consideration as we discuss this topic of worship. Another one is how true worship has been made available to us. Because God tells us in the pages of the Bible. God tells us this. But just knowing that it's there, does that still answer the question, what is worship? What does it look like? And finally, we briefly look at some of our hindrances to worship. One of the big points about worship that I think we need to recognize at the very beginning as we discuss this topic, true worship involves the heart as well as all of our thoughts and our outward obedience. It isn't just a list of do's and don'ts, and if you do these things and you don't do these things, then that's worship. That doesn't make it worship. It has to involve the heart. It has to be that. Worship is being far more involved with who and what is God than in any long list of things to do or not to do. Worship is being far more involved with God than with any needs or blessings that He provides for us. Worship is more thanksgiving for God, for who and what God is, than for the gifts that he provides to us. In true worship of the true God, there is a sense of divine favor we have been given. If you're really involved in true worship, you're going to know that God's hand, God is involved in it. That there is some type of favor that God has given to us. Another one is, in true worship, there is a dynamic sense of power being used on our behalf. God is using a power on our behalf. It's not us with the power and doing it toward God. God is using a power in our lives, on our behalf. It is a realization of a truly omnipotent, sovereign power. It comes only from God. In true worship, there is an ongoing, ever-present awareness of God, moment by moment, working in our lives. Now, from that, we need to jump to a real powerful understanding, something that's, and I say powerful because it needs to be powerful in our lives, and that is, worship is so much more. Worship is so much more than simply coming to church and singing praises and singing about God and talking about God and giving sermons, and we all go, oh, is that really nice? This has really been helpful in my life, and that's worship. That is part of it, but that's not it. That is not in itself worship. It has to be more than that. It has to be something that comes from my heart. It has to be something that is moment by moment a realization of God in our lives. That's all part of worship. There is also an awesome, irresistible realization of the personal involvement, the personal love, and the sacrifice God has made on our behalf. And all you have to do to recognize that God has been involved in our lives, that God loves us, and God has made this incredible sacrifice on our behalf, is read John 3:16. God so loved the world. He did it on our behalf. He didn't have to do this, and he certainly didn't have to do this for Jesus Christ. He did it for us. He did it for us. True worship is fresh. It's not off of a list. It's not a stale list. True worship is daily. We experience worship as a hunger that is to be sacrificed over and over in a regular, ongoing sequence of encounters with God. But see, we don't think like this. I don't think most of us think like this. It is to be something that is fresh. It is daily. It's ever before us that we're thinking about God. We're concerned about God. Is God happy? Is God happy with me? Those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of things. Not just on a Sabbath. Every day, every moment of the day, having this realization that God is doing things in our lives. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 in verse 1. As the heart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. Is this what we think about God? Do we think like this about God? All of this is part or a part of worship. It's what is our attitude? What is our heart toward God? We know what His is toward us. We know. Again, all we got to do is read John 3. God so loved the world. Verse 16. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, if you'd go there. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Is that our attitude toward God? Just like we're in a drought, barren, no water to be seen anywhere around environment, we'd be thirsty. Do we have that same kind of power pulling toward us to want to be with God? Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Verse 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Wanting to be in the presence of God. Wanting to be there. Just like we're hungry, we want to be fed, we want to be with God. Just like when we're really thirsty, we want to have liquid, we want to have drink, we want to be, you know, that satisfied. Do we have that same kind of desire to be with God? All of this is part of worship. The attitude and the emotions behind these experiences that we have with God can be labeled fear of the Lord. It's another topic to go into, and I'm not doing that here today, but that is part of that, and we can see that, brethren, these experiences are intricately tied to the kind of worship God desires from us. Is that our heart? In many places in the Word of God, emphases are placed upon the importance God places on the act of worship and the details of how he is to be worshiped. They are there. There are many different places in the pages of the Bible. Let's take a look at a couple of them. In Exodus chapter 20. Ooh, what is Exodus 20? Well, we know what Exodus 20 is. It's the listing of the Ten Commandments. Let's go to verse 1. In Exodus 20, verse 1, and the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's telling us and identifying who he is. Then go to Exodus 34, in verse 14. For you shall worship no other God. He just said, I am. I am God. Don't worship anything else. Worship me. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous or zealous, it could be translated, is a zealous or a jealous God. The word, if you actually took the word and you looked at it in both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, you know what the word would be? It's not an exact definition, but the word could be on fire. He is so on fire. It means with excitement. It means with great enthusiasm. That's who he is. He says, I am an enthusiastic God whose name is enthusiastic. Just to use the one term, just to use this one word. But it is on fire. And it's for a way of life. And this is that being who sets this way of life. For you shall worship no other God, because I am the Lord, I am the God, I am the one who is zealous, I am the one who is on fire for a way of life, and I want you to be this way. That's in essence what he's saying here. What we see from this illustration from Israel coming out of Egypt and God giving them a standard of how to live in a way of life toward God. What we see is it was God who delivered an entire nation of people. Why? So that they would worship him. Yes, he did it to free them, to give them prosperity, to give them great wealth. I mean, he says all of these things. What was the purpose? So a whole nation of people would worship God. That's what he wanted. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. It was a God who required that the tabernacle be set up for his worship. He tells them the exactness of it. Have you ever read all the details that he tells to Moses and Aaron about the tabernacle out in the wilderness? They hadn't even built anything yet. This is portable. They tore it down every time they moved, and then they set it back up. And they had to do it exactly the way God wanted it to be done. What was the purpose of the tabernacle of meeting? To worship God. To do it exactly as he wanted. Now, the why it all had to be set that way is another issue also. I'm not dealing with that, but I'm just saying he wanted it to be done in an exact way every time they moved. And the whole of the purpose was to worship God. It was God who inspired all of the details of the outer court so it would be set up in the way that he wanted as part of the system of worship. What surrounded it, he was exact in that because it was part of the worship service. All of these details are there. It was God who did this, and it was God who will still settle for nothing less than to be worshiped now and for all eternity. It's the same God being. It's the same being. He sets the standard. He sets it up how he wants to be worshiped. Who is to be worshiped? No one else. No one else. In Luke chapter 4, in Luke 4, in verse 6. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you. Yeah, right. He had his words because Jesus Christ has spoken those words. Everything is sustained by the power of the word of God. That word of God that is spoken there is Jesus Christ doing the speaking. He's the spokesman. The only reason Satan is existing because God said so. I don't mean as the devil. I mean everything that is exists because of the power of the word of God. And the devil said, all this power I will give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever will give it. And you know what Jesus' response was. Worship God and him only. Get you behind me, Satan. You shall worship no one else. You shall worship God and God only. This is his response. Go back to Psalms 45 and verse 11. Psalm 45 and verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord, and worship you him. We are to worship nothing else. Anything else is an idol. And we know God doesn't want that because it makes that very plain back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. When he's dealing with this, when he's setting up the standard by which to base things on, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Anything else, he doesn't say it there, but anything else other than God in a place of God is an idol. And he makes it very plain through Scripture, do not do that. Do not do that. So he makes it very, very plain in Scripture that we're to worship God and nothing else. No man is to be worshipped. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 25, Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. And we understand Cornelius was the first Gentile convert, as to use the term. And Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet. Cornelius fell at the feet of Peter and worshiped Peter. And Peter took Cornelius up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man, implying, do not worship me. I am just a man. Do not worship a man. No angels are to be worshiped. We have the same kind of thing. It's in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Revelation 19 and verse 10. And I fell at his feet. This is John the Apostle. And I fell at his feet. The his is an angel. You have to see it in the verse before. And I fell at the angel's feet to worship him. I'm putting in words so we'll see this. And the angel said unto John, I'm reading in the pronoun so we'll understand. And the angel said unto John, see to it that you don't do this. Do not do this. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 22. This is the last chapter in the whole of the Bible, the whole of the book. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Verse 9, "Then said he unto me, See, you do it not, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of them which kept the sayings of this book. Worship God." Nothing else is to be worshiped, including nature, such as the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly hosts, or heaven itself, or any of those kinds of things. Go back to Deuteronomy, and I'll show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You can put in your notes. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but in Deuteronomy 4, verses 14 through 20, I'm going to read just a couple of the verses. 14, and it says, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you go over to possess it." As you go over Jordan and go into the new land, this the promised land, there are things that you need to be taught. And he goes through and he tells you some of these things. Drop down to verse 19. "And lest you lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." Verse 20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." And he's saying, even if you may be drawn to worshiping that, don't. This is one of the statutes and the judgments that were taught to the children of Israel just before crossing over and going into the promised land. He said, don't, even though you may be, you know, inspired or moved or motivated, whatever, to do so, don't. You worship God and nothing else, and that is the point. Now, really other interesting thing that's in the scripture that I find very interesting, and that is God has made our worship of him possible. Not only does he says, don't worship anything else, worship me and me only, the how we are to do this, God has made it possible. God has made it possible for us to worship him because the work God has done and is doing in our lives through Jesus Christ, we can learn how to do it right, and we can do it right. We worship both the Father and the Son. Both the Father and Jesus Christ. We also can notice in scriptures, there's all of these various places where we can see where it says to worship God, and in the context it's referring to either the Father or the Son or both. And we can see these scriptures where it's stated that Jesus Christ is worshiped. So we understand that Father and Son, who are both God being, you know, who are both God, we understand can be worshiped. There's no place in all of the Bible where it says anything about worshiping the Holy Spirit. We're to worship Father and Son. Worship that is acceptable to God must be done in spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. The A is in italics, and in many of the modern translations, this is the King James, and many of the others, it says God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Another point about worship is that God is to be worshiped, and this worship is to be sincere, it is to be real, it is to be genuine, and it is not to be pretended. We are not to pretend that we're worshiping God. It has to be, going back from the beginning, I stated this from the very beginning, it has to go back, and it has to be done from the heart. Worship is to be done based upon truth, not ignorance. We're to know what it is we're doing. It is to be done with a knowing. Now, we also understand, I'll step back and I'll make a statement here. This is not contradicting what I just said, that worship is to be done based upon truth, not ignorance. It is to be done with a knowing. Our children, our little ones, they don't know. We have to teach them. We have to teach them. And it may look like they're going through the motions. And maybe they are, because they don't have a knowing yet. And so we train up the child in the way he should go, so when he is old, he will not depart from it. We train them how to worship God. We train them how to praise God. We do not teach our children that God is for mommy and daddy or for my grandparents. It's not for me. Wrong. God is for. And they're not doing it with the knowing because they don't have that understanding. They don't have that comprehension. But we teach that to them. I'm talking about, when I say it, it's to be based upon truth and not ignorance. I'm talking about us who have God's Holy Spirit, who have been around long enough to recognize this is right and this is wrong. Children don't. And I use that term because I could have also used the word simple. They just, you know, they can't be, they're not in simplicity. We have to know it. Worship is also to be clean and pure, because it is a spiritual sacrifice. And I have scriptures for most all of these things. And you can do your own study later and look up all of these scriptures and see this. They're there. Also, I kind of stated this earlier. I'm going to state it again here. And that is, please understand that just going to church is not in itself worship. There has to be more. Just being here on a Sabbath day, being here on a holy day, being here for, you know, whatever the case may be, and being at church in and by itself is not worship. There is so much more. Now, is being here, is it an offering of? Are we trying to put it out there that we worship God? Absolutely. Absolutely. But could a person be here and look like everybody else who's truly worshiping God and look like everybody else but not really be worshiping God? Oh, yeah. Because it has to be from the heart. It has to be real. Just doing good deeds is not in itself worship. There must be more. But brethren, let me ask, why is it that we, the recipients of God's awesome grace and mercy, why is it that sometimes we fail to worship God properly? Even though we can know. Even though we know we don't worship anything but God. We can even see in the scriptures how it's, you know, what it's going to be, how it's going to look. Examples of. Why is it sometimes we still fail to worship God properly? Well, allow me to offer some reasons. See if any of these may fit your life, and I'll look at my life. We have an arch enemy who is also God's enemy. And of course, that is Satan, the devil, who does not want God to be worshiped and will throw up all kinds of roadblocks so that he can thwart true worship. He doesn't want us to worship God. Please understand, he hates God, and he hates you. And he hates you because you want to worship God. So he's going to throw up all kinds of things so that we won't do it. He wages spiritual warfare against us, trying to make us fail. He doesn't want us to worship God. Another thing, another reason is sometimes we settle for a form of worship, which is really no more than a counterfeit that looks pretty on the outside. Looks like worship, but it's not. Sometimes we put true worship aside, allowing ourselves to equate worship to be, we call it this outward obedience, or simply submitting to God outwardly with worship. It just looks like it. Another thing is our own wills frequently get in our way of true worship. And the reason is because we have wants, we have desires, and we have expectations that we have not submitted to God correctly. When that happens, this creates a distance between us and God and being in the presence of God. So it could be what we desire, what we're wanting, it can separate us from God. And then even though we may do something that looks like worship, in reality, it may not be. Because the fact is, we may not even be truly in the presence of God. And so how is that worship? So it goes back to, it looks like a counterfeit. Another thing is we could simply hold on to some sin. Such things as, not inclusive, but such things as being critical of others, judgmental, unforgiving. And when that happens, when we're holding on to some type of sin, we're not going to be able to come pure and clean before God and truly worship Him. True worship involves an agreement with God to treat all of what God loves with love and respect. That's toward everyone else. That's what God does. That's what we're to do. And if we're not doing that, we're holding these grudges, being critical of, and unforgiving of other people for whatever reason, then what we do that's called worship may not truly be worshiping. Sometimes we're just too busy or too lazy. Those are reasons or excuses that, well, I don't have time to really do this right now. Really? Did you eat today? Did you drink? You get the point, right? Because we've already looked at what our attitude, what our heart is to be toward God. We get hungry and we eat. We're to have that same kind of drive toward God. The deer is thirsty and longs for this water brook so we can get this cool drink of water that it really needs. Well, the same kind of attitude and hearts that we're supposed to be toward God in worshiping Him. And so, well, I didn't really have time to do this. Oh, did you eat today? Did you drink today? Then you had time. And then our attitude is not right. And we follow that line of reasoning. Sometimes we give into our ego or our pride and we allow our own beings, our own self, to compete with God. It is possible that we may even feel we can do well enough without giving God what He requires of us daily. I don't really need to do that daily. And when we start reasoning like that, we got some problems in our reasoning. What if God says, okay, you don't need me today, then okay, I'll withhold the breath today. Now, God's not going to do that. That's not what He does. But what if we decided that we wouldn't give anything to God today and He decides, okay, well, I just won't give you breath today. See, we don't conjure up. And we don't, in that sense, you know, I mean conjure, we don't produce it ourselves. No, our body produces the air, the oxygen we breathe. But it was set there by God. I mean, our body works the way God set it up to work, but it comes from God. Every breath comes from God. What if God says, okay, you don't want to do that today, then I don't want to do that toward you today. So I just won't let you have breath today. How fast do you think we'd get back down on our knees and say, I'm sorry, forgive me? And you put it in a silly, you could put it in a silly way, and we can laugh about it. This is serious. Sometimes we would rather speak of our own interest, talk of our own accomplishments, and invest in time and energy in getting what we want, as opposed to giving God what He wants. We resist God in our pride, and God then resists us. As He says, the proud person. Oh, so He does kind of do this. Yes, just not He takes away the breath of life. But go with me to James chapter 4 and verse 6, and we'll see that's what He says. What I was just kind of laughing about. I was just kind of joking about. In James 4 and verse 6, it says, but He gives more grace. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Oh, We probably just saw one of the biggest ingredients that ties in to worshiping God. It's a humble heart. That's one of the big keys. That's what God wants. I told you, I know some of you have heard me tell this story. I'll tell it again because not everybody here has heard this. And I think it's kind of classic in one sense. I was real young in the ministry, and I was in with this other man who'd been in the ministry for a whole lot of years. And one of the young people in the church came and said, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to this minister. I need to talk with him. And the senior minister said, well, I want you to be with me and talking to this young kid. It was one of the students at the college. And so he comes in, and the man says, well, okay, we've waited for this time, and I'm the only one from your thinking that can help you. Well, how can we help? And he says, well, I got all this pride, I got all this vanity, and I need help. And this man just looked at this kid and said, what do you have to be proud about? And it struck this kid, you know, it's like, well, I don't know. And he said, well, go away, and when you learn, come back. And he sent him out. We'd set this meeting up for weeks, and this thing lasted about 30 seconds. But it was the answer. What he just said was just what this verse says. God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. Go away and be humble. What have you got to be proud about? What do any of us have to be proud about? And the answer is nothing. It was all given us by God. Any talent, any ability. Again, I go back, breath of life to be able to breathe, you know, all of this, it came from God. It came from God. I'd like to kind of summarize this and kind of conclude all of this and bring it to a head. We need to learn to offer to God the worship that belongs to God. There's nothing else, there's nobody else that there should be any worship toward. What kind of worship can we offer to God? Whatever there is. Whatever that we would give to something else or to somebody else, give it to God. Give it to God. Let us not withhold or steal what we should and need to give to God in any way. Don't take it away from God. It belongs to God and no one else. Also, let us never be discouraged from true worship. Let us never discourage others from true worship. And I think there are times that we do that. We come, and I don't mean just come to services, but you know, we may find ourselves in a situation where we're not in a right mood and attitude, not in a humble heart, for whatever reason. This is easy for us to give to somebody else. We do it off of somebody else. And we shouldn't do that. We should never present ourselves in a place where others can get off on it. Now, should they get off on and be discouraged because we are? Of course not. But I'm not talking about the other person. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about from the me person. Me, I should not do things that's going to cause other people to be discouraged. And to lose heart, and to not offer true worship to God. Don't do that. Don't do that. What we need to do is we need to assist one another, and we need to exhort one another toward true worship. We need to be encouraging. We need to be strengthening ourselves. We need to be doing all that we can do to present it properly to even others. Maybe somebody else has had a really lousy day or week or month or whatever. And they really need more type of an encouragement or to be exhorted to do it right. Well, who's going to do it? We are. We are. But sometimes we just do not want to put the time into it. Now I realize I'm just being real blunt in some of these statements. But sometimes it's what it is. We just don't want to put forth the effort. And again, I go back. Well, maybe sometimes God just doesn't want to put forth the effort of giving us breath. But he does. See, I mean, that's not the point. Sometimes we just don't want to put forth the effort. We are impatient and we do not want to wait on the Lord. We want to do it our way. Well, what does God say about that? What does God say about it, the person who is doing it in this right way? Well, it's real clear, and I think most of you will probably even have this verse committed to memory. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, God builds us up. As we are, you know, in our, you know, using God's Holy Spirit and then through our own humanness, God builds us up. As we present ourselves in that way toward God, God builds us up. You see, God our Father has called each and every one of us to a wonderful, abundant life, full of good fruit that honors God and makes us happy also. Now, I think every one of us would have to agree, when we know we are pleasing God, we're happy also. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? Yeah, of course we would agree with that. If we're not doing what really pleases God, are we pleased? Are we happy? No, we're not. I mean, not when you really step back and really analyze and really think about it. And so it's like it's a no-brainer to put it in that way. God wants us to do certain things toward Him. We are much more happy when we do those things. And God knows that. And God knows that. God is most definitely the giver of every good and perfect gift. And His word says He withholds no good thing from us as we walk uprightly, as we're really living in a way that pleases God. Psalm 84 and verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. That's what he says. And that's exactly what he means. So, brethren, walking uprightly most certainly involves relating to God as He has chosen and ordained us to do. This is the way He wants us to do, and we are blessed when we do it. And God certainly blesses us and takes care of us as we do these things. We're happy, He's happy. And much more than that. So what does God want from us as we walk uprightly? Now I want to summarize the whole sermon in one verse. And it answers this question of what God is wanting. And as a result of this, you put all that I've said before into this, and through this, I think that we can really see the why we worship God. It's in the book of Micah, chapter 6. Micah, chapter 6, and verse 8. Micah 6, and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. All of this summarizes worship. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you to you all.